today as we come to the table.
Like stress, we don't like pressure. We don't like pain. We don't like hurting. And whenever these things come into our life in whatever matter, and especially in this instance here, talking about marriage, the natural response is get out of it. When you put your hand on something hot, the first thing you want to do is get your hand off of it. When you go somewhere that's cold, the first thing you want to do is put on a jacket. It is a natural human response. But what the Lord is saying to us, lay aside your natural human responses and obey me and let me work in the power of my spirit in your life. Because that's how we're transformed by God. It's by the power of God and the transforming spirit of God.
Jesus is countercultural. He shifts the status quo and rocks the boat wherever he goes. Today, Pastor Mark looks at Jesus' teaching about marriage and divorce. Jesus' words sparked controversy when they were spoken, and they are especially controversial now. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The world wants you to be who you were born to be. That sounds like a nice message, to just be your natural self. The problem is that your natural self is sinful and not right with God. It's natural to do things that aren't pleasing to God. Today, Jesus calls us to something greater. He calls us out of the easy, sinful life into a life transformed by His power. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, as he continues his message, Marriage, Divorce, and Children.
Rabbi Shammai was a conservative, and he said you could only divorce for sexual immorality. That was it. No other reason, right? Okay, pretty narrow. You had Rabbi Hillel, though, who said, however, you could, he said, not just sexual immorality. Rabbi Hillel said you could divorce for pretty much any reason. And he based it on this. He said, God's word said that if you found any uncleanness, notice any uncleanness in your wife, then you could divorce your wife because it's uncleanness. The problem is he was giving his definition of uncleanness. Jesus is about to give us the true definition of what uncleanness is. But Rabbi Hillel had his definition, and you can go and read what some of their uncleannesses were in that day. For example, if you had a wife that was verbally abusive, she yelled at you, you could leave her. If you had a wife that insulted your mother, you could leave her. If you thought someone else was prettier, you could leave your wife for the one that's prettier. If she oversalted the eggs, now if that was with Tracy and I, we'd have divorced long ago because she puts piles of salt on everything we eat. But I love the salt, and I love my wife. So again, that's not a problem. Or if they simply overcook the meal, that is to say your wife brings you a burnt offering and they say, hey, that's for the priest, I'm your husband, right? Okay, so I'm gonna divorce you, don't do this or whatever. And literally, these are some of the reasons they literally had for divorce in that day. And so it had gone ridiculous. You could pretty much for any and every reason just drop your wife. And the Lord says this has to be reset. It's not our culture much the same way today. Now, I believe God is saying to us, matter of fact, I know God is saying to us this morning, and the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning, there's got to be a reset. And it's time for a reset. And that's why we're going to speak very honestly, very straightforwardly, very lovingly, I hope. That's my heart. But we're going to deal with some issues here that may be kind of difficult, but God's going to give the grace, and God's going to show us as a church where we're to stand and how we need to be exampling this to the community and, again, helping our community to heal over this. Now, of course, when you had one group that said, you know what, you couldn't divorce for almost anything except sexual immorality, another group that said you can get divorced for pretty much any reason you want, which group do you think was more popular? Pretty easy to figure out. You're going to go with the one that says I can get out in any way I want. Why? Because many people want out of their divorce. That would be a good thing to want, but want out of their marriage. And there's a reason for that. Listen, if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone. We don't like stress. We don't like pressure. We don't like pain. We don't like hurting. And whenever these things come into our life in whatever matter, and especially in this instance here, talking about marriage, the natural response is get out of it. When you put your hand on something hot, the first thing you want to do is get your hand off of it. When you go somewhere that's cold, the first thing you want to do is put on a jacket. It is a natural human response. But what the Lord is saying to us, lay aside your natural human responses and obey me and let me work in the power of my spirit in your life. Because that's how we're transformed by God. It's by the power of God and the transforming spirit of God. If we go off impulses and go off of our feelings and decide for whatever reason we're going to break our marriage up or whatever the case might be, not only will that be wrong before God, but the problem is it never makes it better. It only makes it worse. And how many people have I had in my office over the years that said, listen, I thought I was going to get out of this horrible marriage and everything would be good. It's actually worse now, Pastor. It's gotten worse. And the reason is there's consequences that come with that. And the Lord would spare us those consequences. Now, I know there are biblical reasons, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And I know there's some of you, my heart goes out to those of you in here that have been divorced, whether biblical or unbiblical. And we'll talk about that in a moment. I know there's great pain and misery in that. And the Lord loves you. And the Lord is here to minister to you and give you grace in that and to use you and to heal you and restore you beyond that. So there's great hope, no matter what your situation is. But we still need the reset in order to be able to understand where we're supposed to stand. Now, obviously, when they would do this, they would come to these rabbis and they would say, all right, what do we have to do about this? This would give them rabbinical support, if you will. And I've seen this over the years. People sometimes will come to me and they'll try to get me to justify their divorce. They'll say, Pastor Mark, I'm leaving my wife, I'm leaving my husband, and here's why or whatever. And if it's a biblical reason, then I'd pray with them and try to encourage them. You know, we're here to counsel you if we can. We'd love to see this restored, but I understand, and you've got to make that decision between you and God. But when I know that there's no real biblical reason, I start to appeal to them. Why don't we have counseling? Why don't we see what we can do? Let's pray about this. Let's try to work through this. Why? Because I don't want to send them off in a direction, not just because it's in disobedience to the Lord, but it's going to cause even more pain from the pain they're already in. And yet oftentimes, if I give that counsel or they get that counsel from some pastor, then they can run around and say, well, Pastor so-and-so said this is okay. Or my counselor said this is okay. Or my therapist said this is okay. And so we're going to see the Lord say, listen, stop listening to man. This isn't about man. Don't let man separate what God is doing together. You are to listen to me. And so the Lord is going to set the record straight. And by the way, let me say this as compassionately as I can, because I know situations can be extremely dire and very hopeless. And we'll talk about that before we're done. And again, very painful. But if you're looking to Jesus to find an easy out for your marriage, you're just not going to find it. He makes it very narrow. He makes it very difficult. He makes it very hard. And the reason he does that is he uses the marriage, even the difficult times of marriage, as we said, to mold and shape and make us into the image of Christ. There's no way that I would be half the man I am without Tracy. There's no way. And I don't mean that just because of being married to her and she being the other half and all that she's done to be a blessing in my life. I mean because of how God has used her and changed me in just learning more about myself and how I need to change. There's a molding process that takes place, and it goes both ways. And so that's why God says it's not good that man should be alone. There's a number of reasons that go with that. But either way, they're testing him for just any reason. Now you've got the different viewpoints. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to find out which viewpoint he stands in. By the way, if he said, well, I stand with Hillel, all those with Shammai would abandon him, they're thinking. If he says, well, I stand with Shammai, then all those with Hillel would abandon him. Listen, here's my appeal to you again as the body of Christ. Don't look for the church or the pastor that tells you what you want to hear. Look for the church or the pastor or the brother or the sister that tells you the truth based on God's word, but they do it in love because you know they care about you. And sometimes the truth is it's hard to hear. It's very difficult to hear, especially when you've made up your mind or you're really angry or you're really hurt, but you know in your spirit, this is right and I need to do the right thing. They're trying to get the crowd to respond out of emotion, out of feeling, and to abandon the words of Jesus. My appeal to you is don't do that. Don't respond to emotion today. Don't abandon what Jesus said because you don't agree with it. Hear what he says. Open your heart to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And notice what happens in verse 4. They say that. Then he answered and said to them, have you not read? Now, I love this. This is very, very satisfying for me for this reason. These were the arrogant spiritual leaders of Jerusalem. They believed they were the ones that had all the answers. They were full of pride, full of arrogance. They were the professors of the seminary, the Bible college, the university. They were the ones that had all the answers. They turned their nose up at Jesus and his disciples, and they think they're setting him up, going to trap him in their great wisdom and their knowledge and make all the crowds hate him and turn away. And I love what the Lord says. They're the authorities supposedly in the Bible. And in essence, what the Lord just said to them right here is, have you not read your Bible? I love it. I love Jesus. It's just like in your face. Now, I don't know if he was trying to be in your face or it's just Jesus stating a fact. I don't know what his heart was in this, but I know that it makes me happy. Either way, He says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And again, note this. There's a couple things to note here. First of all, he says, have you not noticed that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Why do I emphasize that? It's very interesting. The word here, beginning, means at the very start of something brand new. Now, we know he's not talking about eternity. Eternity has no beginning. There is no beginning in eternity. Now, we can't grasp that in our minds. Our minds can't grasp it. We just know there's eternity's eternity. We'll be able to grasp it, no doubt, when we're in heaven. We'll probably have a much better understanding. But what the Lord is saying is, at the very beginning when he created mankind, he's saying, I created them at the beginning as mankind. And why is that interesting to me? Because again, we talked about the controversial issue of divorce we're looking at. Jesus introduces three controversial issues in one sentence, not just divorce, but evolution, and then the roles of male and female in the society today. That's pretty heavy. Now again, in their day, that wasn't controversial, but it is in our day. Why is the beginning? Because of the whole teaching of evolution. You may not realize this, but the top scientists, the top biological scientists now are renouncing evolution. I don't know if you knew that. If you keep up behind the scenes with science and stuff like I do, you may not know. They don't announce this to the general public because it's used for their purposes. But one of their main leaders over the years, you've probably heard of Richard Dawkins. He's a British evolutionary biologist. He has renounced evolution. He said, there's no way it could happen. Now listen, he's still an atheist. He said, I'm still an atheist. I don't believe in God. But he said, I have to renounce evolution because there's just not enough time. We now know scientifically it could have never happened. Now we've been saying that at the church for years, and God said that in his word, but now they're actually coming out and saying it because they realize science is getting so advanced they can't hide behind this kind of slow change thing. Another way they know now is because now we can go back in DNA and all this stuff. You can go all the way back to two people, the original two people. You literally can follow the DNA chart and find the first two people that started every human on this planet. Well, that just destroys evolution because there isn't this kind of like molding into beings that suddenly just came into being. It literally is two people started, and now they have to admit there was a literal starting point for the first man and woman, which makes evolution impossible, and even men like Richard Dawkins are admitting it now. Now, listen, I just want you to know that because, again, you're not going to hear that on the news, but I want you to be aware of that. But why do I say that? Not just, first of all, just to realize, guys, there was a beginning. God's the creator. And God is the one that created male and female. He's going to get into that. If there wasn't a creator and there wasn't a beginning, then you wouldn't understand the rest of this. Now, I have to say this. I have to finish up with what they asked him because the question was great. I was watching the video, and they asked Richard Dawkins, this British biologist, evolutionary biologist. They said, all right, so since you don't believe in evolution, if you don't think it happened that way, since you've kind of abandoned that mind of thought, but you do admit that, because what he admits is mankind just started. He said, so how do you admit that mankind just started and there's no evolution? How do you explain that? And he just said, well, I believe that beings from another planet came and put them here. Literally his answer. And I thought, he's going alien on me. He's going conspiracy theory on me or whatever the case might be. But isn't that amazing? Because there's no other way to describe it. You can't explain it any other way. Either God made them male and female in a moment in time, like Jesus said right here, like the Bible teaches, or somebody brought them here and guess the one he chose. That is, again, the mistake he made by listening to man or his own thoughts rather than God. But really quite amazing to see how they squirm around this stuff. But then again, notice this. Once he settles that issue, then he goes in this, he says, have you not read who made them at the beginning? And by the way, the word beginning there means at the literal start. We already said that. He says, he made them male and female. Now, this historically has not been a controversial subject. But as you know, in our society today, this is a very controversial subject. Again, it shouldn't be controversial. It just shows how far society has fallen off from God's truth. But unless you start with male and female, there's nowhere to go with the discussion of marriage. And throughout world history, it's been so obvious, it's not even been debated. But as you know, in our culture today, we're rewriting what we see as male and female. And now it's this big issue about anybody can be what they want, male, female, female, whatever. We have males trying to be females, females trying to be males. You have all in between. And now you've got so many genders out there, it's like it's just, there's no end to it. It's going to keep going forever and ever and ever. And again, the reason this is happening is because we've gotten away from the scriptural aspect of the Word of God. Let me just say this. Listen, we say, why should the church address this, Mark? Why should we bring this up? You know, here's the bottom line. Jesus brings it up, and Jesus says this is important to understand when it comes to marriage, which means it's important for the church to understand. And by the way, guys, it's very important for the next generation to understand. And if the church doesn't say it in love, boldly, but in love, who's going to? The world is not going to tell the next generation that they can't be whatever they want. They're not going to tell. The teachers in school are not going to tell them. As you know, they're teaching kindergartners now. They can decide what gender they want to be and what they want to be and all this stuff that's going on with Disney. And you're hearing about that as far as they're really going aggressive to try to be more against sexualizing our children and all that kind of stuff, even in their movies. And they've come out and just said, we're going for it or whatever the case might be. But here's the bottom line. It's up to us, the church, to address this issue. Listen, we talk about science. And a lot of times science is used for certain agendas, but there are certain things that people agree upon. And we now know scientifically that under the microscope, what makes up a male is the X and Y chromosome. What makes up the female is the X chromosome. And you can't change that. You're either a male or you're a female. There's nothing that can change that. And you can have an opinion. You can have a viewpoint. You can even have a surgery or whatever you decide. But there is no surgery for X and Y chromosomal change. You're still innately who you are as a person. And while that may be, again, difficult for some of our community to hear today, it's something that we have to be proclaiming. It's something we have to let people know because, number one, first of all, marriage goes out the window. And number two, you have a whole confused society. Think of our next generation. I mean, we're letting 3- and 4-year-olds decide what gender they want to be. I mean, they're just getting used to their sippy cup. Think about this. This is why they're children. This is why we're parents. Now, again, the Bible said in the last days things would get this way, that it would get really, really strange and really, really twisted, if you will. But the bottom line is we have to realize that we have to be honest enough to tell them the truth and to let them know God made you a certain way. Now, even if you could go in and do a surgery to change X and Y chromosomes, which you can't, even that would be wrong because you'd be saying, God, I don't like the way you made me. And it's, in essence, rebellion to God. Now, how do we deal with that? In love. In love. Name-calling isn't the way to go. Pointing fingers, making accusations, making snide remarks. It's telling the truth. What does the Bible say? Speak the truth in love. But we need to let them know the truth, that God made them a certain way. God had a reason for that. And there's nothing they can do chromosomally or any other way to change that. And so the Lord says, from the beginning, he made them male and female. Notice, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, notice that again. God's making a point. God did it. Don't let man separate it. That is, don't listen to Shammai. Don't listen to Hillel. Don't listen to Pastor Mark unless he's saying what I said. You listen to me. Because you're going to answer to God one day when you stand before him. You're not going to answer about any of these men that are in your life. And so Jesus says, notice this, when he says when marriage takes place between a man and a woman, three things happen. Number one, first of all, it's a spiritual event signified by the two becoming one. Something happens in the spiritual realm. How do we know that? Because two people can't become one. This has to be a spiritual thing that he's talking about. I think probably it has something to do, just like the Trinity, although God is one, there's three parts of the Trinity. And now we see here, of course, there's two people involved in a marriage, but they're made up of one. And the reason could be, and I think the picture that God gave, which is really interesting, in the original creation, God took Adam, he took the woman out of Adam and made them two separate beings, if you will. Then he took her and brought her back to him. So literally, she was a part of him. The only way that Adam could become one again would be to be joined by Eve, his wife. The only way that Eve could be one would be to be joined by her husband because the two came out of each other and they were separate. Now they're brought back together as one. So you see the picture here that God is giving. And this is another reason why the whole situation with same-sex marriage will never work. Now again, apart from sin before God, scoot that to the side. Whether it's right before God or not, scoot that to the side for a minute. Just in the example that the Lord gave us in this, if you take two men and two women, right, they can't become one because they never were a part of each other. The only way two people can become one in God's eyes in heaven and be legitimate is if they were ever separated and now they're being brought back together as one, even as Jesus gave the very literal example in the garden of Adam and Eve. And so that's why, even apart from saying whether it's right or wrong, they'll never be fulfilled. You'll never see a true fulfilled marriage among those of the same sex because there's not a oneness that's being rejoined. There's two separate onenesses, and they're trying to fill in a certain void. And then again, even just in nature itself, cries out that God created it that way. You'll notice again in these relationships, oftentimes there's a little bit one that's a little bit more male and one that's more female. Why is that? Because nature itself is crying out X and Y chromosomes. You can't get away from that. It's how you're created. It's in it from the inside out. So one has to end up taking kind of that male role, and one has to take that female role because nature's screaming it on the inside, and they're just trying to get peace. But the problem is they'll never be peace. They'll never be peace until they do it God's way. And that's where we have to be willing to love them and show them that love and show them the love of God. Even the design that God made in a male and a female, there's no way that two men can have a baby. There's no way that two women can have a child. We all know that. God has designed everything in such a way. And you say, these are such controversial issues, Pastor Mark. Here's the reality. We're talking about marriage. And if we're going to understand what makes a marriage work, we have to understand why it's not working in our society today. There's only one way marriage works, and that is to understand God's original creation, God's original design, God's original purpose. And once we understand that, we can have a marriage the way that God wants. We can become one with the person God has called us to be one with, and then we can use that for what God calls us to do in the kingdom of God for himself. And also, next, notice Jesus didn't say who God has joined together, but what God has joined together. I find the language very interesting there. He said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What he's saying is, marriage is not just between two people joining their lives together, but it is a spiritual event. It is an institution that God enacted. And what is the institution for? Ephesians tells us, when a man and woman come together, we're supposed to be a picture of Jesus to the church. We represent Jesus. The bride represents the bride of Christ. And so we are literally a living witness of God to his church whenever we are getting married. That's a picture that God gives. Now, next, in order to understand their question, Jesus makes a blanket statement concerning marriage and says, again, the two people, don't let anyone pull them together. Don't let man pull them apart. Again, making the point here, I think, bringing it up, and I know we've mentioned this already, but he's driving the point home, is to make sure you're listening to me and not listening to anybody else. Again, I encourage you, don't even listen to me today. Unless I'm telling you what the Bible says, don't listen to me. Go to the Word of God. That is your guide. That is your standard. And so then they said to him, when he gives them the answer, now they said to him, so then why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now notice this. They said, why did you, Moses command? He says, Moses didn't command that. Moses permitted it. Moses allowed it. And why did Moses allow it? He said, because the heart of the men were so hard, they put their wives away regardless. Listen, God does not remove your choice. You have a choice. And if you choose to do wrong, if I choose to do wrong, God will let me do wrong. Now, I'll have the consequences of doing wrong, but God allows me the ability to make that wrong choice. And he said, the reason a certificate of divorce was drawn up is because the men of Israel were choosing to leave their wives. They were choosing to make a wrong choice. And because women couldn't work in that day, they had no way to support themselves. They basically were put out into the cold, no way to survive, so to speak, or put out into the hot, if you will, in the desert, however you want to look at it. So he said, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get a certificate of divorce. You're going to put in there the fact that you owe them money. You're going to pay that money, and you're going to make sure they can live. So that's why God instituted a certificate of divorce, the hardness of heart, and to protect the wives, but not so they could just get out of their marriage and run. That wasn't what he was saying at all. And now Jesus gives the boundary here and for biblical divorce, and what it is if it's not done biblically. He said, I say to you, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Again, another blanket statement on divorce, and he makes it very narrow. Jesus said only adultery is the reason. Now, again, we have to look at the whole Bible in context. I realize that. Jesus gives us this reason here, and then later on we see another reason with Paul. The Holy Spirit speaking to Paul in 1 Corinthians said, here's another reason. If you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever bolts and they leave, he said, you're not bound under certain those situations. You're free now to remarry. You're free to break off that relationship and to move on and remarry, and you're not going to be in sin before God. But besides that, the Bible doesn't give any other out. And does that sound narrow? Yes, it does, but that's what the Bible teaches.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.